We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to John chapter 12, and we will read at verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The Lord Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's in Jerusalem, and there are men who come from the west desiring to see Jesus. Now, these are Greek proselytes to the Jewish faith, and they were probably used to coming to the Passover. And here is their desire that they express to Philip: "Sir, we would see Jesus." Well, is that our desire? Do we desire to see Christ? Do we desire to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple? Later on, the Lord Jesus speaks about the necessity of his death. He is saying that this is the time when he is glorified, verse 23, but that he would be glorified through dying. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here is the principle of dying first and receiving life and being useful in the kingdom of Christ. A principle that the Lord Jesus himself exemplified. He must die in order for fruit to follow, that his kingdom would be established on earth. And by dying, he would draw sinners to himself. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Are we drawn to Christ? Are we among those who desire to see him because we're drawn to him? Do we want to come to him? Do we desire to be attracted to him? Do we desire to desire Christ? God's people may not always be able to say, "Yes, I have desires for Christ this moment." But they will almost always be able to say, "I desire to desire him. I want to be drawn to him. I'm not happy when I don't feel drawn to him. I want to be able to say that he is attractive and he is precious to me." That is their desire. Is it yours? And a desire and endeavor to live to his glory. And there is the evidence of being delivered from a lost eternity. That is the evidence of being a child of God, when you are drawn to Christ who was lifted up on the cross. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this powerful attraction to Christ who was crucified. And we want to consider first the lifting up of Christ. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The lifting up of Christ on the cross. And secondly, the attraction to the cross. By being crucified, Jesus draws sinners to himself. And then in the third place, the evidence of grace. Now, that being drawn to Christ is evidence of having saving grace. When we are drawn to him and away from sin, remember, both go together. Drawn to him and away from sin, there is the evidence that we are truly saved. And Christ will draw all men to himself, he says. And that, of course, means all kinds of men. Not every single person is saved. Not all men have faith, the apostle says. So when he says, "I will draw all men unto me," he means he will draw people from all over the world, not just Jews, but Greeks as well, and people from all nations. Well, we consider, first of all, the lifting up of Christ, and secondly, the attraction of the cross, and thirdly, the evidence of grace. First, the lifting up of Christ. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If we were there, we would have known what Jesus meant. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying. They show that they understand him, at least in a measure, the words. When they reply in verse 34, The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, they would know that Son of Man is a messianic title. It was a title that Daniel used in his prophecy. And so it is speaking of the one who is the mediator and who will have rule over the world. And that, of course, is Christ, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. He is God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they're saying, who is this Son of Man? Because we know out of the law that Christ, the Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can the one who will live forever be lifted up on a cross and be killed? And perhaps they were thinking of Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here is an eternal priesthood, an eternal Messiah, eternal Christ. And how can he then be lifted up and die on a cross? Who is this Son of Man that Jesus is speaking of? But in all of this, they were justifying their unbelief. They were making an excuse for themselves in rejecting Christ. They would not have Jesus, this man, to reign over him. They were looking for someone else. They wanted another Messiah. Well, who are we looking for? Who are we looking to save us? Who are we looking to give us peace and satisfaction? Who is this Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man is one who must be lifted up on the cross. He must be lifted up. Crucifixion involves the lifting up of a person above ground in his execution, so that the person who is dying on the cross is hanging between heaven and earth. And that is a symbol of being forsaken and rejected, forsaken by God and rejected of men. What an awful abandonment Jesus experienced in his body as well as his soul. He was lifted up on the cross. He was going to suffer crucifixion, this cruel death that the Roman authorities used to execute slaves and criminals. And this was the death that Jesus was going to die. His arms would be stretched out. His hands would be pierced and nailed to the wood of the cross. The Jews performed most of their executions by stoning. But here is a death that prolongs suffering, that increases torments and cruelty. Here is a death that Jesus, the Son of Man, was going to die for his people. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth. In another place, he says that he must be lifted up. You remember in John chapter 3, in verse 14, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is necessary for Jesus, the Son of God, to be lifted up on the cross. Why is it necessary? Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Well, first of all, to fulfill the purpose of God. Because Jesus goes on to say, he must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, this is in accordance with the decree and purpose of God from eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the reason why Jesus must die, because God loved the world and gave his Son to suffer for the world, that whoever of the world believes would not perish, but have eternal life. This was the only way that their sins could be forgiven, by the death of Christ, the lifting up of the Son of Man. There was no other way for their guilt to be removed. There was no other way for justice to be satisfied. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The justice of God demanded the death of the guilty. The law of God was broken, and it must be satisfied if sinners are to be delivered from the guilt of their sin and brought into the favor of God, it must be by the satisfaction of justice. It must be by the fulfilling of the law. And that satisfaction was given by Jesus Christ. It was through the death of his cross that Jesus met the demands of the justice of God. It was by the shedding of his blood that there was remission of sin. The Lord Jesus suffered this cruel death for sinners. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who did not care for the poor, but he cared for his own pocket. He betrayed his own master and delivered him over to the authorities, who then questioned him and then brought him to Pilate, so that even though he was attested innocent, he was delivered over to be crucified, to suffer this cruel death for criminals. His arms were stretched out, his hands and his feet were nailed to the wood of the cross. As he says in Psalm 22, verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." All of this that Jesus experienced on the cross when he was lifted up was in fulfillment of prophecy. The Psalms and the prophets were testifying of him. He ought to suffer these things. Not that we deserve that he would suffer for us, but to fulfill God's purpose in order to save sinners. That was the only way. God could not just exercise mercy and, as it were, blow their sins away. No, blood had to be shed. Jesus must suffer pain and agony in order to forgive sin. Does the world understand this? Most people think that God could just show love to everyone. Why did Jesus have to suffer? No, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that is the way that he would satisfy justice. We must not forget the sufferings of his soul, because we read that not only his body was broken, not only was his blood shed, but in Isaiah 53 we read, "He hath poured out his soul unto death." He was poured out like water. He gave his lifeblood. He gave his very soul over to suffer God's wrath and curse, that sinners might be saved from the wrath and curse of God, which is due to them for sin. But he paid the price in full. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Sin has been atoned for. He made reconciliation by his blood. And through the death of Christ, sinners are reconciled to God. He laid down his life, showing the height of love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, showing that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What think ye of Christ? Does your heart draw near to him? Are you attracted to him who was crucified? What think ye of his person? What do you think of his death? No ordinary death. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." If it were not for the fact of sin being imputed to him and suffering God's fierce wrath and curse, how could we explain this text? How could we explain his offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, apart from the fact that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all? Martyrs suffer joyfully, but Christ suffered in agony, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Because sin was imputed to him, he was suffering the fierce bitterness of God's wrath and curse in his own body and soul for sin. But this is how he draws sinners to himself, by his death on the cross. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And in the second place, the attraction of the cross. The attraction of the cross. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It is by his dying on the cross that he draws sinners to himself. It is not only the order that follows. It's not only that when he dies, after that, he will draw sinners to himself, but it is the death of Christ itself, the very act of dying, the very death that he died. That is what draws sinners. It is through the virtue of this uplifting that he draws sinners to himself. Because of his death, sinners will be drawn to him. Why? Because the cross secured the Spirit. The cross, as it were, purchased the gift of the Spirit. And by the Spirit, sinners are drawn to Christ. But also, the cross is the means of drawing sinners to himself. The Spirit uses the revelation of the cross, that is, the truth about Jesus dying on the cross. The Spirit uses that truth to draw sinners to the Savior. So it's the cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I, as dying on the cross, will draw all men unto me. There are many things that draw us. They draw us to the truth, draw us to the one who created the world. When we think of the works of God in the mountains and rainforests and oceans and the galaxies above us, these things produce admiration when we contemplate these things. When we think about what God has done in the history of the church, both before and after the first coming of Christ, these are doctrines and history that is interesting and captures our attention very often. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as crucified, is the magnet that draws sinners to Christ. It is, yes, the teaching should attract us. The miracles, the works that he performed, that attracts our attention. But if we're the Lord's people, it's especially the death of Christ that draws us. It is this person who died on the cross in love to sinners that pulls the sinners to Christ himself. So the cross of Christ, and when we say the cross of Christ, we mean the person who died on the cross. He is the one who draws sinners by dying, because he purchased deliverance from the guilt of sin. He purchased their redemption from everlasting punishment. Jesus, by dying, turned away God's wrath. And so he has removed the barrier that stood in the way of a sinner enjoying the love of God to himself or herself. God loves sinners. He set his love upon them. But their sin stood in the way. Their guilt had to be dealt with. So God, in his love to them, sent his Son to die for them, to remove their guilt, to cast their sins into the depths of the sea, so that the barriers are gone, the obstacles are removed. Christ has purchased their salvation. He has purchased their enjoyment in their experience of God's grace. So, because he satisfied the justice of God, he draws sinners to himself. He purchased the gift of the Spirit to draw them powerfully. And that is all going back to satisfying the justice of God. Think of that. There was someone long ago who appeared before the Kirk session wanting to become a communicant member, and the session elders and minister asked her, what is your salvation based upon? And she said, my salvation is based upon the justice of God. Oh, this would startle them. Do you mean to say that you have kept the commandments perfectly, that you have suffered yourself and inflicted punishments upon you to meet the demands of justice? No, but her Savior did. Her Savior fulfilled the law. Her Savior suffered God's wrath and curse for her. Her Savior, the Lord Jesus, satisfied justice on her behalf. And so her guilt is removed, and she receives the love of God in her soul. Is that your experience? Do we know anything of these things? Can we say, thy wrath is turned away from me to Christ? And so thou comfortest me, O God. So by Christ dying on the cross, he secured the gift of the Spirit. He removed the obstacles. He satisfied justice. And now the justice of God, the very justice of God, demands the salvation of the sinner for whom Jesus died. The justice of God is satisfied, and so the Spirit comes. We might put it this way, that the death of Christ is the key that unlocked the door of the Spirit's forth going to a poor, miserable sinner like you and me. The death of Christ, Jesus dying on the cross, purchased the gift of the Spirit. So, by way of application briefly, if we desire the Spirit, where should we go? To the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. Go to Jesus as dying on the cross that we might receive the Spirit working powerfully in our souls. And that is what the Spirit does. The Spirit works in our hearts. Faith and repentance and new obedience. The Spirit unites us to Christ in our effectual calling by working faith in us. Believing in Christ, we are united to him. Are we drawn to him in believing, trusting in Christ? So, not only is the cross of Christ the divine purchase, we might say, that is the cause of drawing the sinner to Jesus, but also this, the cross of Christ is the divine power to draw sinners to Christ, because it is by the Spirit who comes to us through Christ crucified. Christ, by suffering on the cross, purchased the gift of the Spirit, and therefore the cross by the Spirit is the power of God to draw sinners. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There is power being manifest from the cross of Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit comes to wield the power of God upon the sinner, which is the power of the cross of Christ. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So the Spirit comes to put forth the power of the cross when the sinner is delivered from the power of sin. Well, that's what we need, to be delivered from the tyranny of sin and Satan. It's the power of the cross that does that, because Christ purchased that power. And through the cross, the Spirit comes to wield that power upon a poor sinner, delivering him from chains of darkness and sin. Christ, by dying, sending his Spirit, puts forth God's power to draw sinners like us to himself. Have you experienced this power? You may not have trembled like the jailer in Philippi, or had a terrible law work, experiencing the terrors of the law and powerful conviction of sin, as it were, God shaking you over the pit of hell to wake you up, that you would seek him. But if you are attracted to Christ, and you are convinced of your sin and misery, and see something of the glory of Christ dying on the cross, you're attracted to him and you want to turn from your sins, and you're endeavoring to do so, you have experienced this power. Christ, the power of God, Christ crucified, is the power of God to draw sinners, delivering them from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look to him. Look to him that you would be enlightened. It's not by turning a blind eye to Jesus that you'll experience light and love to Christ. No, it's by looking to him, focusing upon him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a terrible condemnation in the world, and this is the indictment. As Jesus says, men love darkness rather than light. There is light in the world. A Savior has come. But people love their hobbies and their holidays more than Jesus Christ. See how empty the church is. Oh, we know some are away for lawful reasons. But where are the rest of the crowds, pleasing themselves? Light has come, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be rebuked. They know that they'll have to turn from their sins if they expect salvation, and that's true. Of course, they need to look to Jesus for the grace to turn from sin. And the Lord can give them a love for himself and a love for the truth and righteousness. But this is what Jesus says. They're not coming to the light because they love darkness rather than light and because their deeds are evil. But when sinners come to the light, here is the evidence of the Spirit's work. When they're coming to Christ and they love Christ and they want to serve him, and then we might say that their deeds are manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is the work of the Spirit. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when sinners see that glory of God in Christ crucified, and they are drawn to him, and they're drawn away from sin, and they hate their sins, they are truly saved. They don't need their names written in heaven, or I should say written in the clouds above them. Their names are written in heaven, but they don't need to see that because their names are, as it were, written here, the pages of God's word, because they're drawn to Christ. And that can only be because Christ died for them. And they can say about Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Lord says that, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, telling us that it is the cross that draws sinners, because the cross is the divine purchase and the cross is the divine power. We will go on to say that the cross is the divine means of drawing sinners. The Spirit draws them by this internal operation. It is powerful, convincing them, converting them. But at the same time, the Spirit uses the means, rational conviction. This is a way that is agreeable to their nature, to the fact that they are human beings with minds and wills. And so when sinners are drawn to Christ, they're drawn to God, it's not, we might say, out of the blue. It's not all of a sudden without the means of grace. It's through the means. It's by the truth, and especially the truth as it is in Jesus, in particular Christ crucified. It's when the Spirit is setting the word before a sinner's view that he draws the sinner to Christ, to close with Christ. It's when Christ is set forth before us, crucified, that sinners are drawn to him by the power of the Spirit. So the Lord is drawing sinners in a way that is suitable to their understanding, to the fact that they do have a mind and will. He sets before them the truth to their minds. He draws them in their hearts. As we read in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. This is what is drawing the sinner is that which is suitable to the sinner. This is just what the sinner needs on the way to eternity. One who is awakened, one who is convicted, knowing that they're a sinner on the way to eternity, on the way to hell, and to see someone who died on the cross to turn away God's wrath. This is exactly what is needful for their condition. This is what the Spirit convinces them of and causes them to see the reasonableness of this and the beauty of it. So the cross, Jesus Christ who was crucified, is the divine means of drawing sinners to the Savior. This drawing is not apart from the truth. It's not when the sinner is busy doing something else, but it's when the Savior is set before him or her that the Spirit draws the sinner to close with Christ. The cross reveals the attributes of God. It's when we get a view of Jesus dying on the cross that we see the perfections of God most clearly displayed. But not only do we see God's goodness and holiness and justice and love in the cross of Christ, we see these attributes in harmony. We see the blending to perfection, as it were, of all of God's attributes, the harmonizing of his goodness and holiness, his justice and his love. The justice of God must be satisfied, the sword of divine justice going out against God's own Son, but at the same time, his love exercised in the pardon of the guilty through the death of Christ. So the truth of God is made more clear to us in the cross of Christ. The attributes of God, the harmony of the attributes, the meaning of the ceremonies, why were sacrifices offered up in the Old Testament again and again? Well, it makes sense to us now when we see that Jesus died on the cross. He is Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. And without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission. In Christ, we see the evil of sin. We see that sin is such a dreadful evil because it could not be put away any other way than the death of Jesus Christ. God could not just exercise his power and cause sin to vanish. No, it had to be dealt with. It had to be punished. Our sins have to be punished. And just by the way, do the children understand that? When you're being punished for disobeying your parents, that should remind you that a day is coming when sinners will be punished in hell. And unless we trust in Jesus, we will be punished in hell forever and ever, and it will never end. But we see that Jesus died to suffer that punishment, which tells us how awful sin is. You might think your sin to be not a great matter. And why should you get punished for disobeying your parents? Well, think about Jesus dying on the cross. Think about his blood being shed from his body, what pain he went through to put away sin. That is what is required to forgive sin. The death of Jesus Christ. He must be pierced in his hands and feet on the cross for your sin to be forgiven. Ah, this is what the cross is revealing. It is the means of drawing sinners to see the evil of their sins and to cry out for mercy from the very one who suffered all that sin deserves. Yes, that is how sin can be pardoned, by the death of Christ. Now, the cross is revealing the great method of justification. How can a man be just with God? How can a sinner be accepted with God? It is by the just one, Jesus, suffering for the unjust, the sinner, and taking away the sinner's sin and bringing the sinner to God in heaven. That is the way that a sinner is saved, so that God, being satisfied by the death of Christ, he is both just and the one who justifies the sinner believing in Jesus. By the death of Christ, sinners are drawn to him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In the cross of Christ, we see the loveliness of this person. It is his excellence and worthiness that draws the sinner. When the Spirit opens the eyes to see the beauty of Christ, the heart follows and goes out to him. The sinner is crying in the soul, "Draw me, we will run after thee." And this is what is happening. The sinner is being drawn. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Oh, think of that. This is no ordinary teacher. This is no ordinary priest. This is not Elijah and Moses who are saying they will be drawn to me. No, that would be blasphemy. And so here is another proof that Jesus is God, because he's saying, "I will draw all men unto me." If the minister said that, the minister should be removed from office. I will draw people to me. No, I want to draw sinners to Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're only your servants for Jesus' sake to help you on the way to heaven. Go to him. The disciples of John the Baptist were wrong. They were saying that all men are going to him. They're not following you, John, anymore. All men are coming to Jesus. John the Baptist was saying, don't worry about me. This is why I came, because I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice at the bridegroom's voice. I want to see sinners go to Jesus. I will draw all men unto me, the divine Redeemer. And yet he is man, suffering and dying on a cross. We see in both natures his loveliness as he presents himself to us. We see in his manhood, I drew them with cords of a man. We see the sympathy of his manhood drawing sinners. We see the power of his Godhead combined with the pity of his human nature drawing us. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Are you being drawn to Christ? Are you willing to come to him? Be made willing in a day of his power, coming to him who stretched out his hands on Calvary's cross, just as a hen stretches out her wings to cover her little chicks, to protect them from danger. So Christ stretched out his arms, suffering God's wrath and curse, providing sweet shelter beneath the precious blood. That is where we are to go, sheltering beneath his outstretched arms, suffering God's wrath for sinners like you and me. Are we drawn to him? Oh, how we should look to him. Focus upon Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. We are drawn when we are looking to Jesus. It's not an absent-minded drawing. It's a drawing that is through the understanding. Jesus, by his Spirit, works through our understanding down to our will to pull our heartstrings to himself. We must focus upon the Lamb of God. We must look even with blind eyes, but focus on him, or you'll never be saved. Look unto me, he's calling. Focus upon him and rely on his merits. Rely on his precious blood. There's nothing else that can wash away the deep dye of sin but the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary's cross. It's in him alone that you'll have life. Are you seeing that yet? Are you feeling in your heart, I have no life except by Jesus Christ? I must experience what Christ is speaking of when he says that he is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may live and not die. Because I know that if I don't feed on him, I will die. Oh, to feed on Christ. Oh, to look to Christ. To rely on him. They looked to him, enlightened were. Not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Look to him, friend. Look to him. Look to him. And if we are looking to him, and if we are drawn to him, then we have the evidence of saving grace. In the third place, the evidence of grace. Well, the Lord Jesus is speaking in stern words about those who rejected him. There was a voice from heaven, and some said it thundered. But Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It was again to attest the divine claims of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who would come into the world to save sinners. Then he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The judgment of this world. Well, the world was the authorities that opposed him and everyone who continued in that way of rejecting Christ. The chief priests thought that they were in power and they were going to sit in judgment upon Christ. But the Lord Jesus is saying, no, he's not the one being judged. The Jewish leaders, the world is being judged. Now is the judgment of this world. The world rejects Christ to their own damnation. Those who do not believe in him, they seal their own condemnation. They're doing what they can to make hell very real. They're doing what they can to seal their doom by rejecting Christ. And they add to their condemnation by unbelief. Now is the judgment of this world. The punishment of the Jewish authorities will be all the greater for refusing God's grace and salvation in crucifying the Lord of glory. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He's contrasting himself with Satan, the prince of this world. Satan is going to be cast out, but I will draw all men to me. Think of that. In stark terms, the devil is judged with, and the world is judged, and Satan is cast out, and Christ is gathering the world to himself. That's what's going to happen. We're not seeing it right now, not very clearly, but this is the truth. This is what is yet to come. Satan is cast out by the death of Christ, and the death of Christ drawing sinners to himself. When sinners are drawn to Christ, what is happening? The devil is defeated. Satan loses his power. The prince of this world is cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord because Satan is defeated by the cross of Christ. The cross draws sinners, delivering them from Satan's grip, saving them from the powers of darkness. Oh, how we should long that the preaching of the gospel would be heard to all the ends of the earth, that sinners would hear of Christ, that they would be saved from Satan's tyranny. They would be brought into Christ's kingdom. But what does this mean to us right now? Well, again, we know that the world is judged. Satan is cast out. But it's through the cross that that happens. The cross is the divine magnet, to quote someone else. And our attitude with regard to it shows what we are. Our attitude to the cross of Christ indicates our position and standing before God. Whose side are we on? Are we on the side of the cross of Christ, desiring him? Are we on the side of Satan, rejecting the one who died on the cross? Our attitude determines where we are. If we reject Christ, we're in Satan's kingdom. If we embrace Christ, we're in his kingdom. It's as clear as that. Well, what think ye of him? If we're indifferent, if we're still numb and dull and mute and prayerless, just muttering words and moving on our merry way as if there were no God, we're still lost. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We love darkness rather than light. But if we're drawn to Christ crucified, if we are attracted to him and we feel our hearts going out to him and we want to turn from sin, well, then it's evidence that we're truly saved. We're in his kingdom. We have a joy upon our heads. We are in a realm of love and delight in God's ways. Well, what is our attitude to the cross of Christ? Is it more to us than just an interesting story? Is it more to us than just mere logic? The justice of God must be satisfied. We cannot do it ourselves. And therefore, Jesus must die on the cross to satisfy justice and deliver sinners. And we know the logic and the reason of the gospel, but is that all? Is it just in our heads? Or is it in our hearts? We feel that this is our only hope. And what is really meaningful to us, our hearts go after it. There's a warm embrace of Christ. There's a cordial embrace that our hearts are going to him in warmth and love. But those who are not attracted to the cross, what does that mean? Those who have no warmth in their hearts to the Savior, what does that mean? They don't see the beauty of Christ. They don't see the loveliness of Christ. And they're not drawn to him. It can only be because they're still dead in trespasses and sins. Still under God's wrath, still in need of deliverance from the power and yoke of sin. But those who are saved are attracted to the cross. They are drawn to him. They're spiritually alive. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they mark the history of their lives, at, not just by birth, but by the new birth. Though they may not be able, like birth, to say the very time as well as date, but they know there is a general period in their history where there was a transition in their experience, although the new birth is actually occurring instantaneously. There is a point in time, we may not know what it is, but our experience may be gradual, and that gradual change is noticeable. And that is when God's people mark the newness of their life, the meaningfulness of their life. It's when they were born again. It's when they were drawn to Christ. It's when he was precious to their souls. It's when they came to the liberty of the gospel. That's the change that matters most. Not they got their degree. Not their first child was born. Not when they got married. All those things are wonderful and precious. We know what it is. That's not what matters most. It's the new birth. It's Jesus Christ. It's being attracted to him who is the pearl of great price. That is first and foremost. That is everything. Absolutely everything. Drawn to Christ. Made willing in a day of his power to come to him and in the heart leave everything behind. Family, loved ones, health, reputation, everything. 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 Because we have souls on the way to eternity, and Jesus Christ and the salvation of our souls matters more than the universe. God's people see, in a measure, with dim eyes it may be, the loveliness of Christ, his suitability to their need, his all-sufficiency. They see his excellency surpassing all other beings. They see his worthiness to receive all praise and adoration. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They see his glory, the loftiness of his majesty that attracts a world of redeemed sinners and a heaven full of angels. God's people see the preciousness of Christ, but also they see the bitterness of sin. And they feel in their souls, putting their amen to the truth, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, everyone, depart from iniquity. And that, of course, includes you and me. And yet they are sinners, having the old man, but while sin cleaves to them, they are not cleaving to sin. They have a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to God. And they are, at times weep over their sins. Remember the African woman who with broken English said, he die or me die. He die, me no die. I deserve to die eternally, but he died in my place and I'm very happy. But I also weep very much, she said. I weep very much. Why would she weep? when Jesus died for her and she's saved from wrath because he died for her sins and she hates her sins and she knows that it's her sins that brought the wrath of God upon the head of her Savior. That's why she's mourning. That is absolutely consistent and necessary to saving grace, having godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. When you repent of your sins, when you hate your sins, you don't repent of that. But you're stirred up with grief and hatred of your sin to turn from your sin. And what grace we need to turn from sin, but that grace is promised in the cross of Christ. So those who are drawn to Christ, they are drawn away from sin and they hate their sin. And they desire communion with Christ. They want to be near the Lord Jesus. They're saying in their souls, oh, to be near him, to be near him. I feel my heart growing cold. I feel very distant from him in my experience. I cannot go on like this. Oh, to see Jesus. Oh, that it would be with me as in months gone by, that I would experience what I experienced before. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I desire to see him again. If you see him, tell me about him. I want to hear about him. I want to know him more. Sir, we would see Jesus. Is this our experience? Do we know what it is to be in the world hour after hour? And then we feel sometimes, why would I go do something like get on the internet and chat with friends when I've got a Bible in my room and I have time to pray? Oh, to be near Christ. But I've got the opportunity to express my heart's desires to him. Yes, that's when the child of God is rightly exercised. That's when we know that we're a child of God. There are times when a child of God is so dull and feeling so lifeless and dull and not even realizing it and does those very things without a seeming thought. That's not when they're full of assurance. It's when they can't wait to get on their knees and pray and pour out their heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they know they're a child of God. Well, the Lord Jesus is revealing to us his power and his love, drawing the sinner. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And there are many more evidences of grace. There's the desire to take the yoke of Christ and submit to his authority. And that's evidence of his power. When there's a desire and endeavor to follow Jesus, no matter what the world says, even when people laugh at us, we're determined to go on following Christ. It's because of his attractive cross, the power that is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the power of God to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's even working now in us, Paul says there. The Lord has drawn us with an everlasting love, and it is because he has loved us from eternity. And when we see that, when we get a glimpse of this, it will surely constrain us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Do we know that? Have we experienced the power of the cross in love drawing us to go about our duty when we feel indeed so dull, when we feel even dead, and we feel nothing at all in love to the duty? Ah, but there's Christ. And we know he's our Savior, and we do it for him. We do it for him who loved us and died for us. And friends, all of these graces and experiences will be strengthened through the diligent use of the means and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, one of the special means for the quickening of grace in the hearts of God's people. Let us cherish a desire to honor the Savior in the way that he has appointed, so that by looking through the symbols of bread and wine to Christ crucified, faith would be increased and love would be kindled and hatred of sin would be deepened, and we would desire to go forward in the ways of the Lord, knowing that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Even though our experience may be dark, going in the path of obedience, we get more light. Loving the light and not the darkness, loving Christ who was lifted up on the cross, the one who calls sinners and invites sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Satan will lie to you and say, it's rigorous and hard. Christ says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Look to his cross, look to his blood, look to his sufferings and agony, and be drawn to him. Be drawn to Emmanuel, be drawn to Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, he says, will draw all men unto me. Let his pity and power captivate us, and may his majesty and grace take hold of us, the drawing power of the cross of Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may it please thee to put forth thy drawing power upon our spirits, and that we would be attracted to the one who died at Calvary, the one who was pierced, the one whose blood was shed for the remission of sins, that sinners may be pardoned and accepted, thy justice satisfied, thy law fulfilled, by the one who took the place of the guilty. What a suitable Savior he is, and all sufficient. May our souls, by thy grace, be brought to rest on him. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Hear us, Lord, help us to serve thee in our day and generation, living to the glory of the head of the church, who is able to do all things for the good of his people and for his own glory. In his name we pray. Amen.